We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So I want to ask you guys a question, okay? Did you guys ever hear about the woman who had been married to four different men? Her first husband was a millionaire, and her second husband was a film producer. Her third husband was a butler, and her fourth husband was a funeral director. So she married a millionaire, a filmmaker, a butler, and a mortician. And of course, the woman explained her choice of men as, it's one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. It's a little bit of a joke. Thank you. But I need a drummer. Thought just wake you guys up a little bit this morning. Okay, so it's a good lead-in, actually, to this morning's Bible study, all right? Because Paul, in chapter 7, is going to deal with the subject of marriage, divorce, and singleness, okay? Up to this point in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he's addressed the problems that had existed in their church. The believers in Corinth were divisive. They were prideful and carnal. In the name of tolerance, they overlooked blatant sin. Unable to settle their own disputes, they were suing each other in secular court. And like the immoral surroundings of their pagan city, the believers also had lax sexual standards. Paul had taken the church to task on these subjects and more. But now in chapter 7, he answers questions that had been posed by the Corinthians. Remember, there was a letter that was sent to Paul from the Corinthian church. So in other words, in the beginning of the first six chapters, he addresses kind of general issues that are going on. He hears a report from Chloe's household about division, okay? And so now, chapter 7 through the rest of the book, chapter 16, he's going to address specific questions that were posed to him, okay? And so apparently these last 10 chapters of his letter make up Paul's response to the previous correspondent, and he begins with marriage, okay? So let's pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 7. He says this, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And so you read that and you go, okay, what exactly is he saying? Well, that word for touch in the Greek means to fasten to adhere to. It also means to kindle a fire. So what he's talking about is not good for a man to touch a woman in a way that's going to arouse her sexually. That's what he's saying here. In fact, some suggest that this idea of not to touch or touching a woman was a euphemism for sexual intercourse. Okay? So this is what he's saying. He's saying it's not good for a man to do that. Nevertheless, Paul says this in verse 2, because of sexual immorality, and we've talked about sexual immorality. If you have a King James, it uses the word fornication. Now, the word fornication, the word sexual immorality in the Greek is porneia, where we get the word pornography from, okay? So, listen, one way to think of it is you think of porno, okay? So let me just put it out there. What is sexual immorality? What is fornication? It's all kinds of illicit kinds of sex, okay? So, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, something to consider here, okay? Remember, we're in the Corinthian church. Corinth at this time was a very depraved city, okay? And so even within the church, as we found out in chapter 6, there was a lot of misguided sexual influence from the culture into the church. And so the idea here is like, look, people would have this desire, this sexual desire, and so what they would do is they would go to a prostitute. Okay, or they would go to somebody else, all right, whether they were single or married or whatever, all right? And so Paul's trying to speak against that. Because keep in mind, too, as you read through this chapter, there was this idea that some even in the Corinthian church thought, well, to be single was more spiritual. And so Paul's going to say no, and we'll get into more of that in a second here. But nevertheless, verse 2, because of sexual immorality, let each one have his own wife, his own wife. Doesn't say multiple wives, doesn't say three wives. I know that's actually becoming a thing now, believe it or not. I just saw an article a few months ago that they were talking about this man got married to two women, okay? And so look, you know, years ago when we had the people battled about gay marriage, well, what happened with gay marriage is you just opened the door, the Pandora's box for all kinds of things, okay? Okay. I don't know how many years ago it was. I saw an article where a woman married her dog in Britain. You laugh, but seriously. Next thing you know, you're going to see people marrying their cars or something else. Crazy, okay? Anyway, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So if you're a wife, you're to have one husband. If you're a husband, you're to have one wife. You guys get it? It's pretty simple. Then he says this, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Now, render means to owe, to be obligated to, okay? And he says, the affection due her. The word affection there is goodwill. The idea is conjugal visit, okay? Conjugal duty, all right? It's sexual intimacy in a marriage. So what he's basically saying is, let the husband render to his wife the affection due. And due is, the word due there means to give away, to pay off, to discharge, all right? So a husband is to be sexually intimate with his wife, and likewise a wife with her husband, all right? And all the men said amen. Okay. Now, you say, well, okay, now I want you to know something here in verse 3. He talks both to the wife and the husband, not one, not just the husband, not just the wife, to both of them. Keep that in mind. Okay, there's this misunderstanding, I think, sometimes about these things. Now, verse 4, it says, the wife does not have the authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have the authority over his own body, but the wife does. See, we oftentimes forget that part, guys. We say, oh, hot dog, we've got authority over our wife's body. And it's like, wait a minute, she has it over you too. Okay? Now, and you know, Paul is an equal offender in this chapter, so just keep that in mind. Now, verse 5, do not deprive. That word for deprive means to rob, defraud, or cheat. So do not cheat one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So here's what Paul's talking about. A married couple. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. It's in the context of marriage. A married couple is to have sexual intimacy together. Now, isn't it funny that before you get married, Satan tries to get you in bed? And then, when you get married, Satan tries to keep you out of bed. See, God has a plan for marriage. It's one man, one woman for life, and sex is to be in the context of marriage, all right? It's like if you go into a sandbox, all right? Well, you want to play with the sand, you got to go in the sandbox. So if you want to have sex, you want to be inside of marriage, okay? That's what God says in his word. I'm not saying this. God is saying this, okay? And listen, there are moments, there are seasons in your life where with the consent of both spouses, you may not be able to do that, okay? And so he says here specifically, in this context, fasting and prayer. Sometimes people will abstain from that. Why? They're fasting from it, in a sense, so they can pray, okay? Now, I understand. Look, the thing I should have said this at the beginning is, Paul's addressing these specific questions that he's asked here, okay? I don't know if I'm going to be able to cover every scenario, every permutation with all this, okay? But the point is, God has clear in his word, he's simple, he's laid out principles and what we are to follow, okay? If you want to have a successful marriage, then you keep sex inside of marriage. If you want to have a successful marriage, you need to be intimate with your partner. Now, I understand, wait, I don't want to say partner, with your spouse. When I say partner, that implies other things, okay? With your spouse. So if you are a wife, then you should be intimate with your husband. If you are a husband, you should be intimate with your wife, okay? And I, if you're married, you understand that there is a difference when you come together, all right? I'm trying to keep it family friendly, all right? We don't have to get into the details of it. I don't think I have to explain this to you guys, all right? And if you're younger here, talk to your parents about it. But listen, this is something very important, guys. This is something important, and we cannot miss this. He says in this verse, listen, and come together again. So look, there may be a season, there may be a time where you're not doing that because you're praying or you're seeking the Lord together, and that's fine. But understand what he says here. He says, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, look, God made us human beings, and we have desires. There's nothing wrong with having sexual desire, but sexual desire should be fulfilled within the context of marriage, okay? And can I tell you, look, as a man, like you men can probably will agree with this. We are more visually stimulated, are we not? Okay? And so what can happen with men is men can be very easily distracted, if you will. I'll just put it at that. And so one of the reasons this happens is because sometimes what happens is there's a season where wives will not be intimate with them. Okay? But let me say something about that. You men, See, here's the thing. Men and women are different. I just wanted you guys to know that. Men and women are different. I know today we don't know what a woman is, we don't know what a man is, but they are different, okay? Something I want to explain to you. And you probably have found this if you're married. Wives, the most important thing to you is the relationship you have with your husband, okay? So when you think of intimacy, you may not think of sexual intimacy. You may think of friendship, okay? Guys, when you think of intimacy, you go right to sex. They're important, both of them. But see, here's the thing. Guys, if you starve your wives of that friendship, see, whatever you starve is going to die. Whatever you feed is going to live. So if you starve your wife of that friendship, do you think she's going to want to have that with you? And vice versa, ladies, if you starve your husbands of that aspect of your marriage, do you think he's going to want to have a friendship? See, often what happens is when those things get out of balance, that's where trouble comes in. And see, so this is what happens. So you're in this season where you're both starving each other. And so the wife has a job and she's working, and all of a sudden a guy comes in who she works with, and he starts talking to her and valuing her friendship aspect, right? Oh, he listens to me. He cries at the same movies that I cry at. He reads the same books I read. See, it never starts with a guy walks in and goes, hey, baby. That's not true, okay? We know that, okay? Again, but that's where it can happen. Then for a man. A man feels like, see, when you, see, as a man, I can speak as a man because I'm a man. That sounded weird. Anyway, I'm a guy. Okay. As a man, when your wife is intimate with you, it makes me feel loved. It makes me feel appreciated. It makes me feel respected. Okay? And so what can happen is if I'm not getting that, what can happen is, let's use work again. You can work with somebody, and a woman can then kind of say those things, you know, like, oh, Chris, that project you did was so awesome. Chris, you know, those new jeans look really nice. Chris, you know, you're very sweet. You know, you see how it all kind of starts? It's never like a woman walks into to work and has this negligence and says, hey, baby, let's get it on. Like, that's not how it works. But you see what I'm saying? See, men and women are different, so there's different aspects. And so, okay, tell you what. Put your finger here in 1 Corinthians. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And the thing about this chapter is I could go in all kinds of different directions with this. So just, I want to lay these out to you, what God says in his word, okay? Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you guys to keep something in mind. People tend to forget this, okay? So the first part of Ephesians chapter 5, from verses 1 through 7, Paul's talking about walking in love, okay? And then in the chapter, verses 8 through 14, he talks about walking in the light. And then the next set of verses, chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, he talks about walking in wisdom. And so he's talking about walking in love, walking in the light, walking in wisdom. Then he's going to hit marriage, last part of the chapter. And so I'm gonna read, start in verse 15. He says, "See then you walk circumspectly, but not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And the idea there is keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. "Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen, verse 21 is a very important verse. "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." We are to submit to one another because we submit to God. And then he says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord." Now when people hear that oftentimes, especially women obviously because it's addressing wives, they get very upset. Because there's this idea in our society where when a woman submits to her husband, it means that she becomes her husband's slave. That's not what he's saying here. The word for submit in the Greek is a military term that means to be in rank underneath. Okay? So we'll use the example of the military. You have privates, you have corporals, you have lieutenants, you have generals. Okay? You can have a woman who's a general. You can have a man who's a private. So the general is higher than the private. But they're equal, but they all have different roles. You follow what I'm saying here? So a woman's role is to submit to her own husband. And notice how it says your own husband. Paul mentioned that in the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians. Your own husband. Not somebody else's husband. Your own husband. And then it says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. See, here's the thing. When you look at these verses, it's like there's two verses for women, and the rest of the verses are for men. See, men, you are to be like Christ. You are to love your wives like Christ. See, Christ loved the church so much that he died for the church. See, there was a self-denial in a sense. See, here's the thing. If you're a husband and you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church, your wife will submit to you. My wife and I talk about this all the time. My wife submits to me not because I'm her master, so to speak. She submits to me because I love her like Christ loved the church. I serve her. So look, I try to help my wife. I'll clean the house. I'll do the wash. I'll do the dishes. I'll do whatever I need to do to help her. See, it takes more of the Holy Spirit to do that than it does to give her flowers sometimes. See, one of the best ways to your wife's heart, one of the best ways to show you that you care for your wife is to do things for her that will bless her. Not just flowers. I'm not saying flowers are bad. Or see, I try to buy her flowers not during Valentine's Day, but just because. So I'll give you an example. When she started her new school year, I sent her flowers to her work. And I'm saying that not to say to think I'm this great thing, but what it did, it made her feel special that I cared about. See, I took the time to send her those flowers. See, those are the kind of things that's a way to a woman's heart. And see, that's the thing. So a wife will submit to her husband, be more willing to submit to you guys, if you love her as Christ loved the church. See, again, the love that Christ had for the church is he died for the church. See, that's the challenge here. Because look, we can get married and do our duty as a husband. We can go out and provide for our families, and that's great, and that's wonderful, but that's not just it. You want to know another way that is quick to your wife's heart? Help her with the kids. Help her with the kids. You know, one of the things that amazed me, and this is going to be like kind of like a plug, but when we started going to Calvary Chapel, Chester Springs, I remember that was the first church where I saw the men actually holding the babies. I saw the men helping their wives. It was the first time I ever was in church and I saw that. Now, I saw parts sometimes in other churches, of course, but it was the first time and that really struck me. See, because look, God has a plan for marriage, one man, one woman for life. And we have both individual roles. And the way the marriage works the best is when we're doing those roles. And see, you say, well, it's hard to do that. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. Marriage is hard. It is. But here's the thing. You have the Holy Spirit, you have his word, and you have each other. Verse 26. So, okay, wait, let's go back to 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, set apart, and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives. Again, see how he says that? Their own wives, not somebody else's wife, their own wives. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. See, here's the thing. As a guy, I take care of myself, right? So if I take care of myself, shouldn't I take care of my wife? Now, it doesn't mean that I comb my wife's hair and I bathe her. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, if you want to do that, whatever. But my point is, if I'm willing to be diligent to do that for myself, I should be able to do that for my wife. See, those words there, nourishes, and cherishes. Think about that. Husbands, we're to nourish and cherish our wives. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man, he quotes from Genesis, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife that she respects her husband or reverences her husband. You know, one way that a wife can respect her husband is being sexually intimate with him. But see, if I'm a husband and I'm fulfilling that my role as loving my wife as a church, it makes it easier for my wife to want to do that. You see how it all works? See, God knew what he was doing when he created marriage. I don't know if you guys realize that. But I want you guys to also think of something else. Marriage is a reflection of Christ and his church. See, the Bible talks about the fact that the bride of Christ is the church and Christ is the groom. See, and any marring of that, it's not marriage. So that's why gay marriage is not marriage. Because God didn't say a man and a man or a woman and a woman. He said a man and a woman. The man represents Christ. The woman represents the church. You see the point? Any other picture of that is a marring of what Christ said in the Bible. Do you understand that? It's very simple. I know people don't want to believe that. They want to try to twist things and make it something else. Listen, I'm not listening to man. I'm listening to what God says. I found in my own life, when I listen to what God says, it goes so much better. All right, now back to 1 Corinthians 7. Back to 1 Corinthians 7. I turned away back to Romans. 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, so again, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, do not deprive, in other words, do not defraud, rob, or cheat one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession and not as a commandment. So what Paul is saying here when he says that, the idea there is he's saying there's no direct teaching from Jesus on that particular subject. So he says this in verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. In verse 8, but I say to the unmarried, now he's talking to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I. Now, so what is Paul talking about? Paul was single. Now, here's something very interesting about that, okay? Some suggest in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, which Paul was, you needed to be married. So if that's the case, historically, if that's true, then two things could have happened here with Paul's wife. One, she passed away and he became a widow himself. Or two, she left him after he got saved. So either way, as Paul goes through this chapter, he understands what it's like to not have a spouse anymore. So whether it is from a widow perspective or from a perspective of an unbelieving spouse leaving him, he can speak to those things. And so he's saying, look, listen, in my opinion here as a pastor, I'm saying to you guys, listen, if you are a widow and you are unmarried, it's better to remain even as I am, single. And he's going to get into that as we get into the rest of the chapter, why that is, especially when we pick up verse 17 and the rest of the chapter through verse 40. He's going to talk about what he's referring to there. And so again, verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widow, it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. All right? So listen. He's trying to speak to the fact, he's saying, look, you can remain as me and be single, and that's okay. But if you can't, that's okay too. Because I want you guys to notice something he says in verse 7. He says, but each one has his own gift. See, to be single, maybe God has called you to be single. That is a gift from God, okay? You may not look at it like that. And again, the rest of the chapter, he'll talk more about that, develop that idea. But listen, if you are called to be single, that is a gift from God. But if you're not called to be single, if you're called to be married, that's also a gift too. See, I can't stand here and tell you which is for you. But I know people who are still single, and they're happy. They're happy people. They're fine with what the Lord's telling them to do. For me personally, I know in my own life, for me, I couldn't be single. And so God brought me an awesome wife. The best wife. Sorry, everybody, but she's the best wife. Make sure you tell her that. But listen, so what he's saying is, if you are in a situation where maybe you felt that God has called you to be single, but then you meet somebody, and you no longer can remain single because you can no longer remain single because you care, because what can happen is you can cross that line, then get married. In fact, listen, I know a couple who was together and they got married, and one of the reasons they got married, not the only reason, but one of the reasons was they realized that if they continue on this relationship, they couldn't stay pure. So they got married. And it wasn't a justice of the peace marriage. It was a regular marriage before God and before their families. So there's nothing wrong with that. And see, here's the point. God's heart in the Bible always is that sex is to be between a man and woman inside the context of marriage. Anything outside of that can cause all kinds of problems in your life. Okay? It can. I'll just tell you a personal story. I'll be full transparent with you. Before I was a Christian, I had sex with a girl. Now, It caused all kinds of problems in my life. Because what had happened was with this girl, she became an idol to me. And I've mentioned this before, to the point where I was ready to kill myself because of the relationship. She didn't want to be in a relationship with me anymore. Now, it just so happened her best friend, who's in there now, married to, was a Christian, and I got saved and we got married. And can I tell you, the intimacy with my wife versus the intimacy with that girl, it's not even in the same league. Not even in the same league. See, that's why it's so important, okay, before you get married, to save yourself for marriage. Now, can you make a mistake? Yes. Can God forgive you? Yes. If you repent, sure, he can. But ultimately, God's standard, God's best is you don't have sex before you're married. And see, I remember when my wife and I didn't have sex before the marriage, people couldn't believe it. People I worked with could not believe it. Couldn't believe that we wouldn't live together because, you know, you got to try it out like a car, right? That's not how it works. But they couldn't believe it. But here's the thing. It wasn't because, let me tell you something, we were tempted too because we're human beings. We have desires too, but we never gave in. First of all, we were with her mom and stepdad all the time, so that helped. That helps, okay? I'm just being honest, it helps. We were never alone. I had an apartment before we got married. I moved into an apartment because I was going to school and working at the same time. And I'm going to tell you something. We weren't alone in the apartment together because we knew where we could possibly lead. And so Paul's kind of saying the same thing here. He's saying, look, if you have sexual temptation that's coming, then get married. Don't put yourself in that situation. See, I don't know why we think as humans, we're tough, we're strong. Hey, man, we got this. We can face this by ourselves. We're so good. Let me tell you something. I know people who had that attitude and they fell and they screwed up. But here's the thing I also want you to understand. God is gracious. God is gracious. So if you messed up, God will forgive you. Absolutely, he will. And often when those things happen in our lives, hopefully through the Holy Spirit, we learn not to make those mistakes again. And one of the things I told my sons my past because I'm hoping they learn from my mistakes. So now, verse 10. We're gonna hit verse 10 through 16, and then we're gonna stop there. We'll pick up in verse 17 next week. Okay, so verse 10. Now, this is what this section is keeping your marriage vows. Again, he says this, now to the married. So he's speaking to the married. I command you, yet not I, but the Lord. So now what he's saying is, listen, there is a direct teaching from the Lord, and we'll hit it in a few minutes. A wife is not to depart from her husband. That word for depart means to put apart, to separate. Okay? A wife is not to separate from her husband. But verse 11, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Okay. All right. So a wife is not to depart, but if she does. Now, let's do this. What I want you guys to do is turn to Matthew chapter 5. Left-hand turn. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to hit a couple of verses in the Gospel of Matthew to talk about this thing, or what Jesus talked about marriage. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 says this, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say, now, in my Bible, when I read this part, it's in red, which means Jesus spoke it. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to the people on the on Mount Olives. He's teaching these things. He's this Sermon on the Mount, which is the constitution of the kingdom, if you will. And he says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say, this is what I'm saying. Whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality, like I said before, or fornication, it's porneia in the Greek. It covers every kind of illicit sex, whether it's sex outside of marriage, whether it's adultery, whatever, bestiality, all kinds of things, okay? But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So, what Jesus is saying is this. If you are married and you commit sexual immorality with somebody else, you are free to go in that marriage. You have reason for divorce. Now, here's the thing. Now turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And so Matthew chapter 19. Now, just help me out with this a second. Is chapter 19 after chapter 18? Okay, chapter 18 talks about forgiveness. Now, isn't it funny? He goes from forgiveness in chapter 18, and he talks about in the chapter who's the greatest, you got to be humble, you know, and all those things. Then he goes to chapter 19 and says this. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees, yes, the Pharisees, also came to him testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? Now, the basis of the question was to trap him. They're trying to trap him because here's what's going on right now. During this time, there were two main views of divorce. Rabbi Shammai said, no divorce unless sexual morality. It's the conservative view. Then there was another rabbi that people followed named Hillel. Hillel said, you could divorce for many reasons, including trivial ones. That's a liberal view. So there was two views. So this is why they asked him this question, because they're hoping if he sides with Shammai, the conservative view, the people would be against him. If he sides with Hillel, then they'll say he broke the law. So they're trying to trap him. Now, here's the funny thing. When you think of it in these terms, God in human flesh is about to speak. So they're trying to trap God. Think about that, okay? So verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read? Now, have you not read? Do you understand that that's a slam against the Pharisees? The Pharisees and the scribes, were known for studying the scripture, right? Reading and studying the scripture. And he's like, have you not read? Who made them at the beginning? Who made them at the beginning? God did. Made them male and female. He says male and female. Again, Jesus is addressing what marriage is, male and female. He doesn't say it's two males, it's two females. If there's any opportunity where he could have opened that up to that, he could have said it right here, and he doesn't. So when people say that Jesus never addresses homosexuality, it's not true. He addresses it right here because he just confirms what God's plan is for marriage. And you're born a man, you're born a woman, period. Okay, have you not read that he who made them, and your problem isn't with me, your problem's with God, if you don't believe that. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, the two becoming one flesh, all right? Most of us think of that in sexual terms, right? And that's true, but it's more beyond that. See, when two, because look, when God made man, he made Adam first. And then he saw that it was good, that Adam was alone. So he made Adam go to sleep. Hey, I don't need your help. And he took from Adam his rib and created Eve, his exact counterpart. So then he brings them together because when they come back together, they become one. See, that's what happens when you get married. See, when you get married, I hope you seek the Lord because God will bring two people together. That is the blessing of it. See, when you do that outside of marriage, you can't truly be one. And that causes all kinds of problems. You carry all kinds of baggage because of past relationships. So look, you can ask God to forgive you. Yes, he will forgive you. But the best way, God's way, is to have God bring two people together for life and become one flesh on their wedding night. That's God's standard. Again, the idea of the sandbox, you want to play with the sand? Go in the sandbox. Don't go outside of it. And coming from somebody who had that situation before he was a Christian, it's not even the same. It's not even the same. Then he says, so verse 6, so then there are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. See, God is not going to separate your marriage. He's not. God's not going to separate your marriage. So you can't, as a Christian, go, well, God called me to leave my husband or God called me to leave my wife. God's not going to tell you to do that. He's not. See, but man, we separate. Now, verse 7, they said to him, well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? See, in the Old Testament, in the law, you could give a certificate of divorce to divorce your spouse. This is what Jesus says. And Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, and that's the key, guys. The hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now listen, what is the root cause of divorce? Jesus just said it here in this verse. What is the root cause of divorce? Hardness of heart. And where does hardness of heart come from? It comes from pride. See, what happens is you have pride that leads to selfishness that then leads to hardness of heart. Okay, you're not meeting my needs. You're not meeting my needs. See, what happened to denying yourself, picking up your cross daily and following after me? See, here's the thing. I have this concept, this idea, and I told my son and his wife this. I got the privilege to talk to the, or to marry them, to perform the ceremony, and also do premarital counseling. And I said, listen, guys, I'm going to tell you this right now. Two disciples of Jesus Christ are going to make it in marriage. Two disciples of Jesus Christ. Two followers of Jesus Christ are going to make it. There's nothing that you cannot overcome. But here becomes the issue. Are you truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? See, is Jesus, is God the focus of your life? Look, my marriage to my wife was not always perfect and still not always perfect. We've had our seasons, for sure. But what I have found in my own life as an individual Christian is when I seek God, when God becomes the most important thing in my life, he changes me. I used to go into my prayer closet and go, Lord, I don't know what you were thinking when you gave me this woman. You need to change her. See, then it turned into, Lord, forgive me for my selfishness. Help me to be the husband you've called me to be. See the difference? See, I really truly believe if you have two individuals that are seeking the Lord and walking with Christ, they're going to make it. The issue becomes when one of them isn't. We had some major marital problems early on. And I had this family member who kind of, we were talking, and he said to me, Chris, he said, look, something you have to keep in mind here. What is the most important thing in your life? And of course, I said at the time, well, it's my wife. And he's like, no, because ultimately that may not work out. What is the most important thing in your life? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ needs to be first. And it was amazing when I put Christ first, how that changed. When my wife put Christ first, how that changed everything. Look, listen, I'm not opposed to marital counseling, all right? I'm not opposed to marriage ministries. They have their place. But can I tell you, all those things don't matter. Going to seminars and all those things. You don't need another manual. You need Emmanuel, okay? Because ultimately, the techniques or the principles you learn in these seminars are no good unless you're not have a personal relationship with Christ. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And so people kind of chase their tail. They go to, because look, when we had marital problems, we went to all kinds of different marriage seminars and teachings and great, and there was great stuff in there and everything, but it was like it never changed anything. It never changed anything. You know, because it used to be, you had all these different kinds, and my favorite was the one where you laugh your way to a better marriage. You know, I didn't get that, okay, sorry. And if you went through that, hey, I'm not trying to pick on you, but whatever. You know, I don't get it. What, you call me an idiot? You know, okay, there's all those things, all right? I'm sorry. It's just I'm just laughing about it, okay? And to fairness, whatever. Okay, whatever. But here's the thing. That doesn't work if you're not walking with the Lord. You understand? It doesn't work if Christ isn't first. It doesn't work if you're not in the Word. It doesn't work if you're not praying. It doesn't work. You understand what I'm trying to say? God knows what he's talking about here. And so he says he permitted this thing because of the hardness of your heart. See, here's the thing. He goes on, he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual morality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. All right, we'll explain that a little bit. But listen, here's the thing to keep in mind. See, the Bible says that God hates divorce, but God will allow it because of the hardness of our hearts. But you understand something here. Even if adultery takes place in a marriage, God's heart still is they'd come back together. And listen, some of you here this morning, some of you here watching or may listen later, may have the situation where your spouse stepped out on you and you decide to get divorced. Because I'm telling you right now, I stand before you as a human being right here standing, and if my wife committed adultery on me, man, it would be hard to overcome. It'd be very hard to overcome. Very hard. But here's the other thing of that too, the other side of that. God wants you to, but here's the problem. Sometimes what happens is your wife steps out on you and commits adultery and you want to work it out and they don't. And they don't. So what are you supposed to do? So look, God allows it because of the hardness of our hearts. He allows it. He allows it. There is an out, if you will. But the ideal is that you stay together. I know of a person who got divorced from their husband because they committed adultery, and the husband didn't want to work on it. The husband was selfish. The husband was hard-hearted. So what are you to do? So now look, this is what Jesus is saying. Okay, so now back to 1 Corinthians 7, all right? Okay, so he says, verse 10, "Now to the married I command you, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." Now, here's the thing. I'm looking at verse 11, and I'm thinking about this week. And in fact, I even asked my wife about this. We talked about it a little bit. Why would a wife depart from her husband? Are there reasons that a wife could depart from her husband? Here's a reason. Ready? Abuse. Abuse. So as a pastor, if a woman would come to me and say, "My husband's abusing me," I would tell her to get out of that home, and especially if there's kids. Now, another reason that a wife might separate from her husband is pornography. The husband is so addicted to pornography, there's no getting through to him. Now, another reason, a spouse or her husband's addicted to drugs or alcohol. That's another reason, okay? And of course, what we just talked about, another reason to depart from her husband is adultery. Now, here's the thing. There is a separation. Now, I want you guys to notice something very carefully here. He says, "But even if a wife departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband." See, here's the thing. Separation sometimes is called for. Sometimes it is. But the separation is called for. It's a last resort. It's the last straw, because here's the whole reason. Because you want to shake up the spouse to repent of their sin. That's why you get separated, with the hope of restoration. See, when you separate, it's kind of like a last resort. Because it could go two ways. One, God's going to restore. They're going to be repentance from the spouse, restoration. Or two, it's going to end. There's two reasons you do it. See, what I hear, this is what I hear a lot, okay? I hear Christian women say, "Well, my husband spiritually abandoned me." Oh, I don't know what that means. What does that mean? See, usually when I hear that from somebody, at least in my experience, it means I found somebody better. So because my husband doesn't pray when we eat, my husband doesn't come to church with me or whatever, my husband doesn't do certain things, that means he spiritually abandoned me, so that gives me the opportunity then to leave my spouse. I literally heard a husband say this. There were some good friends of ours who recently got divorced a few years ago, and the husband used that exact excuse to leave his wife. There was no adultery, nothing. But basically, he was not happy in the marriage anymore, so he used that and said, "I'm leaving." Is that what he's saying here? That's not what he's saying. And see here, look, if you leave, if you separate, there's two things. You need to be blameless and do everything to reconcile. I know another gentleman who got divorced from his wife who tried everything he could. He got saved, he recommitted his life to Christ, and he tried to work it out with his wife, and she wanted nothing to do with him. And she was an unbeliever. And so the marriage dissolved. In fact, I don't think he signed the marriage or the divorce for like 2 years. He didn't sign the paper. Let's keep going. Now, verse 12, "But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and if she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her." Verse 13, "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Okay. So let's look at this scenario here. Okay, so you have a marriage. One spouse is saved, one spouse is not saved. But the unsaved spouse is willing to stay with the saved spouse. So what he's saying is, you who are saved, don't divorce them. They're willing to stay with you. Now, if you have a believing spouse, a saved spouse, an unsaved spouse, and that spouse says, "I don't want to be married to you anymore," and they depart, let them go. Let them go. I know people that's had that situation where the unbelieving spouse. In fact, the scenario I mentioned earlier, not only did the poor wife had adultery committed on her, the husband basically abandoned her, said, "Well, the wife sought the Lord, the husband didn't seek the Lord." And so there was no reconciliation available there anymore because he didn't want to. See, here's the thing that is crazy to me. When people have marital problems and the one spouse is unwilling to acknowledge sin, unwilling. Because see, We hear this all the time. We see it on TV shows. Oh, I'm willing to do anything. Are you willing to do anything? Are you willing to die to yourself? Because that's what God asks you to do, to die to yourself, to die to your pride. Because remember what I said earlier. What is the main reason for divorce? It's hardness of heart, which comes from where? Pride, which leads to selfishness, which leads to hardness of heart. See, if you're unwilling to repent, if you're unwilling to humble yourself, see, look, we've all been there. Have you ever come to the end of yourself and you've cried out to God? See, oftentimes God will allow things in our life to get us to that point because, see, that's the part where God can really work in our lives. When you're broken, God can use you. God can move. He can change you when you're broken. I've been to those places before. And so, again, Paul is addressing these specific issues. And he's saying, if you have a believing spouse, an unbelieving spouse, and the unbelieving spouse is willing to stay married, then stay married. But if you have a believing spouse and unbelieving spouse, but the unbelieving spouse does not want to remain married and departs, then you're not bound to them anymore. You follow what I'm saying here? And he says here in verse 14 something interesting. He says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. The only kind of example I can think of in this sense is, remember Joseph in Potiphar's house in Genesis? And it specifically says there in chapter 39 that when Potiphar made Joseph the head of his house, the manager of his house was blessed because of Joseph. So that's kind of the idea here. He goes on to say this. He says, verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? See, what he's saying here is, look, if you have a believer and an unbeliever, and the unbeliever is willing to stay, how do you know by the witness that you give to the unbeliever, they won't get saved? How do you know that? You don't know that. See, if we're fulfilling what God has called us to be, that is, we're followers of Christ. See, before I'm a husband, before I'm a dad, before I'm a pastor, before I'm a worker at Quest, I'm a follower of Christ. You see the point? And see, by following Christ, my example should show to my wife and to my kids. So if my wife was an unbeliever but was willing to stay with me, maybe, just maybe, being faithful to Christ all those years, putting God first and being that example, maybe, just maybe, that will change her heart. Now, one more place I want to turn this morning. We're going to end the study there. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And of course you know that Peter was one of the 12 original disciples. And so we're gonna start in verse 1 of chapter 3. So chapter 3, verse 1 says this: wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands. There's that word again, girl, sorry. Submit your own husbands. Again, he uses the term own husbands, not somebody else's husband. You do realize that when you step out in your marriage as a wife, you're submitting to another husband and that's not yours. You realize that, right? That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. See what I just talked about. You know, I know people who have a situation where the wife is a believer and the husband's an unbeliever. And so the wife is not going to lead the unbelieving husband to the kingdom by nagging on him and telling him what he doesn't do or does do. Because listen, quite frankly, the husband may be a good dad and may be a good husband, but he's not saved. So you as a wife, he says, and when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair and wearing the gold or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in his sight of God. In other words, don't fake it. Don't put, you know, he's saying, don't make yourself look all nice, but inside you're rotten in the sense like this. Let me just give you a practical example. You come to church and you're a believer, you're a believing spouse, you're a believing wife rather, and all you do then as you come to church to worship God is you complain to others about your husband. My husband's an idiot. My husband's a moron. My husband doesn't pray. My husband doesn't do this. My husband doesn't do that. See what I mean? You can come to church, look all nice in the morning, be all dressed up, but ultimately, God sees through that. We as humans may not be able to see through that, but God does. I'm just going to tell you straight up that one thing that I'm learning more and more as I get older, and as I watch our culture fall apart and everything else, I am learning more and more, and it's being pressed upon my heart more and more, that God is telling me I need to put him first. I need to put him first. Because, see, if I put him first, it's going to change my life. See, it's an internal work from the inside out. And if he changed me from the inside out, it's going to affect other people. See, if you're a believer, your first importance is to seek God, is to make him first in your life. Because if you make him first in your life, God can use you to reach other people, especially your spouse. So verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands. And he goes on to use this example. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terrors. Now, so you ladies are like, well, that's not fair. It's wives. Here we go. Ready, husbands? And let me tell you, it's like in the Bible, when God addresses the husband's man, he really ramps it up. He says this, husbands, likewise, dwell with them. That word for dwell, I found it very interesting. It means to reside together, to live in wedlock with. See, we as men are taught what? We go out, we get a job, we make money, we support our family. But if I'm all out all the time doing that, not spending time with my wife, am I dwelling with my wife? Because then he goes on to say this, interesting. He says, dwell with them with understanding. The word for understanding is gnosis. In this idea, it means a seeking to know, an inquiry, an investigation. See, husbands, we're to study our wives. How do you study your wife if you're not at home? Is my question. How do you make a home if you're not there with your family? How? And I've seen so many gentlemen forsake their family for their career. I've seen it. And never do I ever hear anybody on their deathbed, a man going, I wish I would have worked longer hours. I wish I would have worked that one more shift. I wish I would have, do you know what I'm saying? And like, not my generation, but the generation, my father's generation, that is what you were taught as you grew up. And your dad said, you listen, be a good husband. You go out, you go out and you work. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, hey, sit at home. That's not what I mean either. So don't use it like that. But what I am saying is, again, your wives, your family, especially if kids, it has to be important. They have to be important because, look, you can get money to get all the stuff and pay for all the things and stuff like that, but it doesn't matter. You can't take it with you. See, we like to throw that idea around as believers, but do we believe that really? Because I'm seeing it now, like even with COVID, man, people are so much about their stuff, so much about convenience, so much about material things, and they're forsaking all kinds of more important things. It's almost like God allowed this to happen to kind of wake us up. So husband, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. So study your wives. Figure out what your wife, if I asked you husbands here, could you tell me what your wife's favorite color is? My wife's favorite color is blue. If I asked you, what's your wife's favorite flower? What's your wife's favorite meal? You ever, and if you know that, do you ever make her that meal? If I asked you, could you tell me that? If you can tell me more about the statistics on a football player, dude, can I just tell you, stop the football, study your wife. Do you know what I'm saying? And it happens. So husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. That word for honor means to value. You value your wife. You value her relationship. See, here's the thing. If you do that, guess what, guys? She's going to be more willing to be sexually intimate with you. She'll be more willing to submit to you, to your leadership. You know, my wife and I, when we have big decisions to make, I'll say to Jen, what do you think? But ultimately, she knows I'm on the hook for it. And in fact, she'll say, hey, you make the decision. You're on the hook for it. Which isn't fair, but we're kidding around. But honestly, I consult my wife, but then ultimately I'm the one who's got to make the decision. Okay? So, honor your wife as the weaker vessel. Ladies, I'm just being honest with you. You are physically weaker than men. Okay? I know these days that's not how it works. But the truth is, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how many drugs you put in your body. You're weaker than a man. And that's okay because a husband is to be gentle and humble toward you because you are the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together, see, you're heirs together, of the grace of life that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you understand, guys, what he's saying right now? Your prayers are going to be hindered if you do not get it right with your wives. You understand that, what he's saying here? That's what he's saying to you. I'll read it again. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered if you do not get it right with your wife. See, getting it right with your, getting it right with your wife starts with us getting it right with God. Getting it right with Jesus. Not to be equally offensive, ladies. Are you respecting your husbands? You know, I'll tell you what concerns me as a pastor. I'm going to say this to you. I've been to so many churches where the women's Bible study turns into a bash fest of their husbands. That all they do is bash their husbands. See, I remember years ago going to a men's breakfast, and we would always talk about how, you know, we need to be better, you know, more godly husbands to our wives. And then my wife would go to the women's Bible study, and she would tell me how the wives bash the husbands. Tell me, oh, they're spiritually whatever. They're this, they're that, they're all these things. Instead of themselves being humble enough to saying, Lord, make me a better wife. See, there's a difference. So God's an equal opportunity offender, okay? Because he has a plan for marriage. One man, one woman for life, sex inside of marriage. That's what he wants, because God knows best. God knows best. It's funny that show, Father Knows Best, God the Father knows best. It's like if you had a TV show, here it is. Hey, boy meets girl, they get married, you have sex inside of marriage, and you're both followers of Christ, there you go, you got it, right there. Now, does that mean everything's always easy? No, it's hard. It's hard. It's hard in this culture to stay married. But understand, it was hard during this time too. Because during this time in the Roman Empire, a man could have a wife, a mistress, and a concubine. And so when you had the Christian church come along and be founded, and you had a husband, one wife for life, they thought it was crazy. They thought it was crazy. In fact, one more place, in Hebrews chapter 13, and I believe that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, not important, we don't know for sure, but I have an opinion. It's my opinion, so do with what you want. He says this, he says, verse 4, marriage is honorable and among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. Now, interesting thing here, the marriage bed undefiled. See, even in this culture here, God called the church to have a godly marriage. One man, one woman for life, sex inside the marriage, not outside. That is what God says in his word. And like I said earlier, I'm going with God, guys. I'm going with God. And from my own personal experience, when we go with God, things go so much better. Doesn't always mean it's perfect, but it goes so much better. So we're going to stop there. And listen, a couple things this morning as we close. I don't expect in teaching this that this was an exhaustive teaching on marriage. And whatever permutation and things that you've ever heard in your life. But listen, God has principles in his word. God has principles in his word. And can I just tell you, you know, I cannot relate to somebody who has had a spouse depart from them. Like I can't relate to somebody who has had a spouse commit adultery on them. Praise God, that's never happened. But see, understand something. Please understand this. God is gracious, and God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. And see, so my encouragement here this morning is this. If you are struggling in your marriage, may I suggest you go to the Lord. Please go to the Lord. Guys, if you're a husband and you're struggling in your marriage, go to the Lord, and then guess what? Bring your wife with you. Bring your wife with you. Be the leader of the household you've been called to be. Wives, if you're struggling in your marriage, seek the Lord. Don't ask your friends. Don't call your friends up. Oh, my husband. You know, that's not how that works. Okay? The reason you're laughing is because you know it's true. Yeah. But here's something. I'll give you kind of a secret here. I mentioned earlier being full transparent. My wife and I had major problems in the beginning of our marriage. And what changed all that was when we both began to sought the Lord. We stopped listening to the voices of all around us, even well-meaning voices of people, and we started seeking the Lord. And then we started seeking the Lord together, and it changed everything. It changed everything. And so that's my suggestion to you this morning. So we're going to stop there. Let's pray. And then we'll sing one more song. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Lord, this subject can be often challenged, can often be confusing. So I pray, Father, that your word simply speaks to us. And I pray, Father, for marriages that are represented here. Perhaps they're here in this room, or they're watching, or will listen later, that are in trouble. Father, I pray that the husbands would humble themselves and seek your face and turn away from whatever is causing them not to be humble. For the wives, Lord, who are struggling, I pray the same thing, that they would humble themselves and seek you. They would look to your word, what your word says about marriage, not to their friends, not to their family, but to what the word of God says. I also pray, Lord, for those individuals here this morning that maybe are thinking about leaving their marriage. Because, Lord, they're so frustrated. They're so upset. They're so whatever. I pray, Lord. I pray, Father, this morning that before they would do that, they would consider what you say. They would consider what you say. That they would look to you, Lord, and nobody else. Lord, marriage is hard, but Lord, done right, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And Lord, the reason you allow marriage on this earth is because you want to show the picture of you and your church. May we as believers in Jesus Christ never forget that. May that be so forefront in our thinking and in our attitude and the way we live that Christ and the church, that our marriage is a reflection of Christ and the church. Father, again, we thank you. And I ask you, Lord, to help us to live this out among this lost and dying world, to be an example to everyone around us. And I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.